Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone out today. It's good to be here this morning, and it's been wonderful to worship God in song and in prayer, and to begin this day in this way. For those of you who are visiting, we're certainly thankful for your presence, and I hope you give us a chance to get to say hello to you before you leave today. And you may not know that I am not the evangelist here. I actually was scheduled to preach this morning, but Philip Mullins is our evangelist, and he and Lori are out of town, and I hope there's not a correlation between those two things. So I am speaking for you this morning. And we have been doing a daily Bible reading for 2023 as a congregation here, and we just finished this last week in the book of 2 Timothy, as Earl referred to in his opening announcements. And I thought that we would look at 2 Timothy this morning, and specifically some things about encouragement. And I don't know about you, but as I read through this letter, and I read through it a number of times because I knew I was going to be preaching. Actually, I knew I was going to be preaching about 6 months ago, but I really started working on this about 2 weeks ago. But as I read through this letter, what I really gather from it is this is a letter of encouragement to Timothy, that Paul is encouraging him. And one thing that struck me is that I got the distinct impression that Timothy himself needed some encouragement. There are a number of things Paul calls attention to here that make me think that. And you can look yourself and see. I'm just going to point out a handful of them here. He's mindful of his sincere faith, which is in him. He tells him to kindle afresh the gift of God. The gift of God, which is in him by the laying on of his hands. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. He also tells him that he's not to be ashamed, or that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. And all these things get me thinking, is Timothy having some issues with some of these things? And he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And he goes on and he says some other things. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Earl pointed out. And also, you know, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. And it makes me think, well, Timothy might be having some struggles here with some of these things. And throughout this letter, Paul repeatedly reminds Timothy of all the things he himself, Paul, has been doing for the sake of the gospel. Well, as I was thinking about that, I was wondering, does this surprise us in the least that a faithful servant of God might need some encouragement, that maybe perhaps sometimes he is struggling with some of these things, even in his faith? You know, I think if we're being completely honest, don't we have to look in the mirror and say, that's me sometimes. Maybe more times than I care to admit. There are times when I need my spirit rekindled. And again, we'll talk about what that means regard to Timothy in a moment. There are times when I've been timid or fearful. There are times when I've shied away from professing my faith to someone or seizing an opportunity to engage in a spiritual conversation when I've had one. You know, if this can happen to Timothy, a convert of the Apostle Paul who traveled with him extensively, who witnessed miracles at his hands, who was given a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of Paul's hands. I think that's what verse 6 is talking about there. If this can happen to him, as much as I don't want to acknowledge it, you know, I have to say it's been true to me. And I would guess it's true about all of us at times, that we do need encouragement, that we do struggle with certain things. You know, when you think about how many times in the Gospels and in the epistles are we told that we need to persevere, that we need to have patience, that we need to endure, that we need to suffer hardship. Why is this the case? Why do we have all these words of encouragement throughout God's word? I think it's because God knows that the road he has asked us to walk is not always going to be easy. It's going to be wrought with difficulties and challenges, and our faith is going to be tested, just as it appears Timothy's faith was being tested here. And as I was considering these things and these words of encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy, and considering myself and that I need encouragement at times, I thought it would be helpful for us to take some time this morning to examine what Paul tells Timothy here as a means of kindling afresh the gift of God within him to help encourage us to kindle afresh our own spirits, and especially as we wrap up 2023 and begin a new year beginning tomorrow morning. So I'm hopeful that this will be helpful to us here. My prayer is that we will find some encouragement in the things that are written here in 2 Timothy and the things that Paul tells him. Well, we've noticed that Paul tells Timothy to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in him. And it seems to me that kindling afresh is such an appropriate illustration to use. Now, I recognize, and I've touched on this, that the gift that Timothy is being commanded, instructed to kindle afresh, is a spiritual gift. We don't know what that gift was, but it was received by the laying on of Paul's hands. I believe that's pretty clear. I think that's what Paul is talking about is in his instructions to Timothy. And we recognize, I would think, that we do not have those spiritual gifts today. We do not have miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit like Timothy had. But we do have a gift that has been given to us, and that is salvation. And according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that salvation is by grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. It is by grace. But it's through faith. And that faith we have, it's not a given. It's not an automatic. It's not a constant. We don't just believe one day and all of a sudden we have faith and that's it. And we don't have to do anything else about it. That's not the way it works. Faith is almost like anything else in this life. It needs maintenance. It needs work. It needs cultivation. And we need to remember that. It's a fire that needs fuel, and it needs it regularly. And if we're not careful and if we're not regularly feeding that fire, it will burn down and it will eventually burn out. I don't know about you, but I like some of these survival shows we see on television. One of my favorites is Alone. I don't know if any of you have seen that. There are some others. And I just amazed at what people go through to survive. And I figure if I watch these, maybe if I get lost in the woods behind our house, I'll know how to get home. You know, I might survive the night. But in this one series called Alone, it's really interesting. They take 10 contestants and they put them out in the middle of nowhere. They get to choose 10 things. You know, they can take a hatchet, a saw, a bow and arrow, can't use a gun, and some other things. 10 things that they think they'll need to survive. And whoever lasts the longest wins $500,000. But they always put them in these extreme climates in late fall. I think it's interesting. Whether it's fall, you know, for us, it's fall wherever that is, like it's Mongolia, or down in Patagonia, southern tip of South America, or in the northern Canadian Rockies, where they're going to get cold, harsh, snowy weather, and it's really going to be a test of their skill. But the one thing that is constant in every show is that they spend so much of their time gathering and preparing firewood, because their survival is dependent upon us. And what we need to recognize is that God has provided us all the fuel we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us this local church and assemblies like this one and relationships with fellow Christians to provide all the fuel we need to keep our fires kindled, to keep them going, and to kindle afresh our faith in Him on a regular basis. So for the remainder of our lesson this morning, I'd like for us to look specifically at what Paul tells Timothy here in verse 7 as a means of kindling afresh our faith. And what he says there is, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Some versions say self-control or sound mind. Some say timidity instead of fear. I think I actually have a hybrid version on the screen right now between the New American Standard and the ESV. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, he tells Timothy, but of power and of love and of discipline. And I'd like for us to examine these four things Paul says here, one at a time, and we're not going to take a tremendous amount of time on all of them, maybe a little bit more time on others. But the first one I'd like for us to consider is that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I think, you know, we need to recognize here that the word spirit is not the Holy Spirit. All the translations except for the Living Bible, which if you're using, I'd recommend maybe not to use that, have the spirit in with a lowercase s. This is not the Holy Spirit. It's more like the spirit we read about in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who have the proper attitude toward themselves and toward their own spiritual well-being. That's what that's those who have the proper frame of mind. That's the type of spirit it's talking about. In Luke 9 and verse 55, Jesus and the disciples are passing through Samaria, and when the Samaritans saw that they were, you know, going toward Jerusalem, that they rejected him. And James and John said, "Well, let's call down fire upon them. That will fix these guys." And here's what Jesus: Do you not know? What spirit you are of? You don't be like that. That's the wrong attitude, Jesus is saying. And that's what this is talking about. It's that spirit. God has not given us an attitude, a frame of mind, a perspective of fear. That's what we need to recognize here. And the point Paul is making in this immediate context seems to be in relation to some fear Timothy seemed to have, it seems to me, in performing his work as an evangelist, that there may have been some timidity on his part. That's why he says, you know, do not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, suffer with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't get too entangled in the affairs of this life. He's saying all these things because I think maybe Timothy was struggling with some of those things. But I think it's really interesting. Notice what Paul himself asked the Ephesian Christians to pray for regarding him. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And this is one of those, wait, what? I mean, Paul is asking for prayers to be bold in preaching the gospel? That's amazing, isn't it? You would think of anybody, Paul would not need to ask that, but he's asking for prayers regarding that as well. And I think we need to recognize that maybe all of us need those prayers, need that encouragement at times. And we are going to make specific application of what Paul proclaims here should help us in proclaiming the gospel to others toward the end of the lesson. But before we do that, I would really like to apply these four things Paul states here in a broader sense. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Well, what does it mean that God has not given us a spirit of fear? Are we ever fearful? Are we ever timid? You know, how often do we look at the world or the immediate circumstances around us and feel overwhelmed or anxious or a sense of anxiety about things that are going on, whether it's in the world or in our community or even in our own home or in something going on? I woke up in the middle of the night. It was a couple months ago. We're doing a big job. I'm an electrical contractor. And it's a pretty good-sized job, and I'm thinking, oh, I underquoted this thing. I've really messed up. And, you know, we're not going to be able to finish it. And I just started worrying about it in the middle of the night. And I had to stop myself and say, wait, it's just a job. It's just a job. It's not that important. And as I was thinking about, you know, how do we show that God has not given us a spirit of fear? How do I demonstrate that? The thing that occurred to me first is the story of the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4. And this is a short account of what takes place there. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. It's in Mark 4, verses 35-41. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. And on that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I had a picture I wanted to put on the screen. Does that describe us? You know, are we crying out to God and saying, "Don't you see what's happening here, Lord? Don't you care about it?" And we panic and we wring our hands in anguish. Well, you know why we react that way, don't you? It's because, like the disciples, we either don't realize or we forget who it is who is in the boat with us. How many times did Jesus have to say to his followers, "You of little faith"? How many times does he need to say that to us? We've got to remember who it is who is in the boat with us, who is journeying with us. And when we're tempted to get all anxious and panicky and fretful, we have to remind ourselves, God is in control and he cares. Jesus cares about what's happening with me. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But he's given us, what we're told here, a spirit of power. Where does that power lie? Well, it certainly doesn't lie within ourselves. Again, all we have to do is look back at the scene we just looked at on the Sea of Galilee to see where it lies. It lies in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us and what he is capable of doing for us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We'll just stop there at verse 6. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been raised up to sit with him. And what the Word of God makes clear throughout is that there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see with our eyes, but we know exists by faith. And what this passage tells us is that we are seated in that spiritual realm with Jesus Christ. He is there with us. We've got to remember that. That's the power that we have, to remember that he's with us. He knows what's going on. He's in the boat. He knows everything that is happening in our lives and how it's affecting us. What did Jesus say to the apostles before he ascended to heaven? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And somebody, well, that's just the apostles. You know, that was true for the apostles, but that's not true for us. We're seated with him in the heavenly places, aren't we? And Daryl used this passage in class this morning. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What's that saying? It says God is dwelling with us. Anyone who loves him and keeps his word, God is dwelling with him. You know, you think of the Old Testament, God dwelt with Israel, but he dwelt there in the temple, in the tabernacle as they moved around in the wilderness. And there was evidence that he was there. The cloud by night, or the cloud by day, the fire by night. We have that evidence here, but it's in God's word. He tells us that if we keep his word, then he will love us and he will come dwell with us. We have been raised to sit with him in the heavenly places in that spiritual realm. He's with us. He sees the storm. He sees the waves. He knows that we feel like we're perishing, and he cares more than we can imagine. And when he sees us wringing our hands in anguish, he says, ye of little faith. You don't have to do that. That's where that power, that spirit of power that we have, comes from, knowing who we have with us, who is present with us. Notice what Paul also says in Ephesians 1, 18 through 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do we know that? Are we there yet? Sometimes I have to look at myself and say, no, I'm not. I'm not where I need to be in regard to this. But Paul is trying to get the Ephesian readers to see that. And I think in his letter to Timothy, he's trying to get him to see that as well, that we have that power at our disposal. But it's not to be used just for anything, and it can't be used for him. We know that. We don't need to go there. But he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and a spirit of love. Look at Romans 8, 31 through 32 here. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You know, this verse may not mention God's love, but it absolutely demonstrates it, doesn't it? How can we not realize that God, who loved us so much that he would give his own son on the cross for us, how can we not realize that he will do anything that is in our best interest? that he won't hold anything back that is in our best interest. You know what the problem is? Is what we think is in our best interest and what God knows is in our best interest are not always the same thing. That's what we have to recognize. But if God would not spare his own son for us, will he not freely give us all things? And when we're tempted to think that God doesn't care about us, that he doesn't understand what we're going through, we've got it so wrong. You know, we can't know why everything happens the way it does in this life. We do not have that big picture. We can only see what's right in front of us. And a lot of things happen simply because we live in a broken and fallen and sinful world, and there's sickness and there's death and there's sin and there is evil. And that's where we are. And because of that, bad things happen, and bad things happen to good people. And people do bad things, and they hurt each other, and hurt people hurt other people, and it's an endless cycle, and we're all caught up in that. And as far as the physical circumstances of that, we do not have any control over it. We live in the middle of it every day, and I hate to burst your bubble, but it doesn't matter who's elected to office, it isn't going to change. It doesn't matter how much we reduce our carbon emissions or how much we recycle. Not saying we shouldn't do some of those things, but it's not going to change this world. This world is broken and it's sinful, and we live with the consequences of living in a sinful world. Man cannot fix what is wrong with this world no matter how hard he tries. And all we do is seems to make a mess of it even worse when we do try. But none of these things we have to deal with, even if they're brought on by our own sin or our own poor judgment or bad decisions, mean for one minute that God doesn't love us. And sometimes I think it's only because of his love that he allows us to go through difficulties, that he allows us to suffer. I mean, isn't that what we see with the children of Israel? God tries everything with them to get them to remain faithful to him and to follow him. And what do they keep doing? They keep turning their backs on him. They keep going after other gods. They keep committing sin. And he keeps trying to bring them back. And finally he says, if this isn't going to do it, you're going into captivity. Maybe that will turn your stubborn necks around. Maybe then you'll return to me, because that's his goal. He's not trying to punish them. He's trying to get them to return to him. To recognize that the things of this life, they're not going to do it. He is the life, as Daryl was talking about in class today. He is the door. He is the way. He is the light. And if we can't see it on our own, he tries everything he can to get us to see it. Now, I've said this before, but Les Wicker says you have to stumble over Jesus Christ on your way to hell. He's done everything he can because of his love for us to save us. And what we have to understand is God is always going to be more concerned with our spiritual well-being than our physical comfort. That's the perspective we have to have. And if it takes a little discomfort, or maybe even a lot of discomfort for him to get our attention, then he might allow us to go through that, or he will, if he knows that our heart is going to be receptive to that, and he will allow it. And I think that the real point is here is that we've got to see this world, this life, from an eternal perspective. What does James tell us? James tells you, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Paul also says, for this momentary, or for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That eternal perspective sees this life as a vapor. It sees it as a momentary light affliction. That's how we have to see it. You know, I wasn't there for this, but many of you know that in our younger classes, our grade school through high school classes, every Wednesday night. I don't know if it's still every Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night, there's what we call the wrap-up. And all the classes get together for 15 minutes, and then one of the men gives a lesson and usually an activity that goes along with it, kind of make it kind of fun and interesting, to get the kids to learn a spiritual lesson. I think it was the very first one. Philip came in there with, I wasn't there, I heard about it. It was that good. But Philip came in there with his ball of string. I don't know how long it was. And he had the kids wrap it around the doorknobs and go up and down the hall and run this whole ball of string out as far as it would go. And then he gave one of them a Sharpie, and he goes, I want you to go to the middle of that string and put a little black dot on that string. And his lesson was that that string represents eternity, but that little minute black dot represents our lives on this earth. And I thought that was such a powerful lesson. And one I believe that we all need to take to heart. We live on this life for such a short amount of time. But eternity is forever. So whatever you or I may be dealing with in this life, and it may be severe, and I don't want to lessen that or be dismissive of that at all, but whatever it is, I hope we can see and we can hear God's love soaring and shouting and reaching out to all of us through it. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Well, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a spirit of discipline. That verse was not supposed to come up with that, but the spoiler, you got a spoiler there. You know what my verse is going to be after we make these comments. But really what all this takes on our part, what persevering through all the storms of this life and all the garbage this world throws at us and seeing things from that eternal perspective, what all that takes is being disciplined enough to train our hearts and our minds and our spirits that all these things are true. We have to remember that Christ died for us and he loves us, and ultimately none of what we have to go through in this life, ultimately none of what we have to go through in this life is going, everything we have to go through in this life is going to be worth it in the end if we're following him. And that's this passage here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. This is where that discipline, that self-control comes into play. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It is all going to be worth it one day. As I was thinking about this idea of discipline and self-control, I was thinking it's unfortunate that there are so many who teach that faith is something God imparts to us and infuses within us, and that we have some feeling we have inside of us that is evidence of our salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth of what the Bible teaches. Faith comes by hearing, we know, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. It's not some mystical, magical thing that happens to us regardless of our will, but it's an acceptance and trust that God is who he is and what he tells us is true, and a response in faith that is appropriate to that message. That's what faith is. And salvation is not something we feel, but it's something we attain through faith. See, Isn't that really where the discipline and self-control come into play? That when we're tempted to let our emotions, our feelings get the best of us, whether it's fear or anger or sadness or discouragement or inappropriate desire or even feeling like we're not saved or whatever else it might be, that's where we have to exercise discipline and self-control, and we do that because our faith is in God and what He tells us through His Word. It's not about how we feel. It's about what we know. And what we know is about what God tells us. That's where all of this comes from. Well, finally, I'd like to make, as I said, make application of these things specifically in regard to our work in proclaiming the gospel, which in this context in 2 Timothy seems to be Paul's primary emphasis to Timothy. And this will be relatively brief, so don't feel like another sermon's coming. So we'll wrap it up. So here's our passage. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. And like I said, this is really seems to be Paul's emphasis to Timothy in regard to doing his work as an evangelist. You know, if these things are true, and we truly believe them, then what will be our attitude regarding the gospel and sharing it with others? You know, first and foremost, we all need to be looking at this life and others through the lens of eternity, don't we? That's how we need to be looking at others. Through the lens of eternity. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, what is it sometimes that keeps me maybe from being as confident about sharing the gospel or inhibits me from sharing the gospel with others? And I'm really the only person that I can refer to because I know myself. I don't know what issues you have, if maybe any. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's not a problem for you ever. But when I think about myself, I think it's because it's not that I'm ashamed of being a Christian. It's not that I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I have no problem with that whatsoever. I think sometimes I don't want to make somebody feel uncomfortable. So maybe I hesitate to say something. And I think we all have to recognize that there is a time and a place to engage in a spiritual conversation with someone, and it's not always appropriate. And sometimes when it isn't appropriate, we can do more harm than good. A while back, I was in the Tractor Supply, and I was looking for something for work. And this guy walks up to me, and he starts talking to me about the second coming. Somebody, a complete stranger. I'm just like, And I started to engage him a little bit, but it became evident right away this guy was not going to hear a word I had to say. And I said, thank you, have a nice day. I mean, how effective was that? You know, and I think that's something we have to consider. You know, and the thing is I really don't care too much about what strangers think of me. I mean, I wear sandals and socks to the store. I mean, you know, that tells you right there how dangerous I am. But if I have a opportunity to speak to someone about spiritual, eternal things, and I'm timid about doing that because I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, that's an ego problem for Rick Harrington. That's really what it is. It's an ego problem because I don't want them to think a certain way about me. Oh, he made me feel uncomfortable. That's not right. When we look at this life and we look at others from the perspective of eternity, you know, so I made them feel a little uncomfortable. You know, discomfort is a good thing, isn't it? What do we do when we're cold? We get up and turn up the heat, right? Been doing that lately, probably. When we get too hot, what do? We turn it down. When we have a pebble in our shoe, what do? Do we just go ahead and walk around with a pebble in our shoe? No, we take the shoe off and get rid of the pebble. Sometimes we need to feel uncomfortable because discomfort brings change. And if someone's heart is right and the Word of God makes them feel uncomfortable, that is a good thing. And if their heart is not right, it's not going to make a bit of difference anyway. And I need to recognize that when I become timid about sharing the Gospels with others. And I need to get my timidity in check and do what is the right thing to do, because this person's eternal soul is so much more important than what they think about Rick Harrington. And I also need to have confidence in Jesus Christ and in his power. And let his word do its work on that person's heart and take myself out of the equation. I think so much, we get in the way sometimes, I think. Just get somebody into the Bible. Get them into the Word. Have them start looking at them for themselves. Encourage them to do that. And it's amazing what can happen. How did you become a Christian? You know, I know we all have different examples of what happened in our lives, but for me, that was what happened. Somebody got me reading the Bible, and I just said, I got to do something about this. I'm uncomfortable. You know, we're just vessels through whom God does his work, and that's how we need to see ourselves. It's not about us. It's about him, and it's about their soul. And if we can connect these people to God, then we've done our job. That's what we need to do. And I need to understand and recognize that if I'm really showing God's love for this person, a love that will do whatever it takes that's in their eternal best interest, then it doesn't matter, like I said, if what I say makes them feel uncomfortable. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, when somebody feels uncomfortable, you know why? Because they're beginning to realize this could be true. And that's where that fear begins, but that healthy, respectful fear for God. And that is the beginning of true wisdom. And then finally, it takes discipline and self-control to conquer these feelings that might make us reluctant to speak up when we're presented with those opportunities. I didn't look up the quote. It's kind of, I'm going to paraphrase it, but it's one of those, you know, history guys that we always refer to. Courage is not the absence of fear. It may have been Roosevelt or somebody. But the willingness to move forward in the face of fear. It's okay to be timid. We're fearful in a regard, but don't let that timidity control us. And that's really where the self-control and the discipline comes in again, it seems to me. Well, that's really our lesson for today, and I really appreciate your kind attention. But I want to leave maybe thinking about this. Maybe you know someone. You've been thinking about asking to come to services or have a spiritual conversation with. And perhaps it will be helpful the next time you see them to think about this passage and these things. And that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. And I know this passage is helpful to me, and I hope that what we've discussed here has been helpful to you. Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I look back on my life of 60 years now, 40 years of that being a Christian, over 40 years, and I highly recommend it to you. Because I have a hope and a purpose, and I have a God I know who loves me and who has showed me mercy, which I desperately need. And if you're in need of his mercy, he wants to give it to you. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. He loves you that much that he gave his son for you, as we discussed. If you don't know what you need to do to put yourself in a right relationship with God, we'd be glad to help you understand what that is, what the Bible says about that, or if you have any other need that you need to bring before the church here, you're welcome to do that as we stand and sing Wonderful Story of Love.